Let's turn together now to the Word of God in 1 John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Instead of going on in following the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, I thought that I would leave the section on prayer to Reverend Langerak, and I hope he doesn't mind my doing that. So instead of going on to Lord's Day 45 this morning, I'm going to go back again to Lord's Day 44 and its explanation of the 10th commandment. And I'd like to read that too, once again. As we read it, however, I would like you to notice all the different ways in which we, as God's people, are described. Beginning with question 113. What doth the 10th commandment require of us? That even the smallest inclination or thought, contrary to any of God's commandments, never rise in our hearts. But that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart, and delight in all righteousness. But can those who are converted to God perfectly keep these commandments? No, even the holiest of men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of disobedience. Yet so, that with a sincere resolution they begin to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. Why will God then have the 10 commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? First, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Some of the things that I wanted you to notice in those three questions and answers were that reference to a small beginning of obedience, that in answer to the question, can those who are converted to God perfectly keep those commandments? There's also in the same question and answer a reference to a sincere resolution to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. There's a reference in the next question and answer to our sinful nature, then to the need for seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. And along with that, a reference to constantly endeavoring and praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, more and more Christ-like, really. And all of those descriptions of who and what a Christian is are the focus of this morning's sermon. That question, what is a Christian? Who is a Christian? Is a question that very much needs to be answered, and a question for which we have to have the right answer. If you go back with me a minute to 1 John 3, you have in 1 John 3, verse 9, a statement that's not so easy to understand, a statement about a Christian. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. You can see how that raises the question, what is a Christian? And especially if you go back to what John said in the first chapter of this epistle, that question becomes even more urgent. In 1 John 1, verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. How does that verse, and 1 John 3, verse 9, how do those verses fit together? Who, what is a Christian? We may not say that we have no sin. A Christian may not say that. And yet, 1 John 3, verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. It's not just important to answer that question properly as far as reading and interpreting Scripture is concerned, but it's important personally as well. If, for example, you follow the teaching of John Wesley that it's possible for a Christian in this life, even important for a Christian in this life, to attain to a kind of sinless perfection, he taught that it's possible for a Christian to have no known sin. If you follow that teaching, then you might come to the conclusion that you're not a Christian at all. I certainly would. On the other hand, if you teach, as some do, that a Christian is still completely wicked, totally depraved, and that there's no change in him when he's saved by Christ, then you might come to the conclusion that what John is talking about in 1 John 3, verse 3 is impossible. Every man that hath this hope in him, John says, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What need is there for that word of God if you and I are still totally depraved, with no exception to that depravity? So you can see then how important it is that we have the right answer to that question. What exactly is a Christian according to the Word of God? What am I? Living here in the world, going about my business, what am I supposed to be if I live according to the pattern that the Word of God holds before me? So that's the subject this morning. What is a Christian? Focusing both on the Word of God, especially 1 John 3, verse 3, as well as the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 44. And we're going to begin this morning by looking at that reference to a small beginning of disobedience in question and answer 114 of the Heidelberg Catechism. A small beginning of obedience that doesn't just refer to the fact that I don't always obey God as I should. That's true. But that word beginning refers to what is probably the most important thing about a Christian, that he has in him, by the grace of God and by the work of the Spirit, the life of Christ himself. That's really what the new birth is, regeneration. I'm not just born again spiritually, but I'm born again when God implants in me and gives me as a gift the resurrection life of Christ himself. That's that wonderful word of God in Galatians 2. Galatians 2 verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the new birth. That's regeneration. And that's the most important thing that you could say in answering that question, what is a Christian? That he has that life of Christ in him and can say, nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. In 1 John 3, verse 9, that's referred to as his seed. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And that explains what may seem to us to be a rather strange statement, several rather strange statements there in 1 John 3. He cannot sin. Or as the first part of the verse has it, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. The word of God there is looking at the Christian almost as though the Word of God has blinders on, and looking at the Christian entirely from the viewpoint of that new life of Christ that he has in him. If that's all you look at, all you see, all you think about, then it's true that he cannot sin, not from the viewpoint of that new life of Christ. It's perfect. It's the resurrection life of Christ himself. And as far as that's concerned, he doth not commit sin. But you understand, as John says there in 1 John 3, verse 9, that that's only a seed. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism is thinking about when it talks about a small beginning. A seed is the beginning of a plant. The whole plant is really there in the seed, but it's just a very small thing. And that's the reason, too, why it's called a seed. It's not small, you understand, from the viewpoint of God's grace. To have the life of Christ in you, by the work of the Spirit of Christ, the resurrection life of Christ, is no small thing at all. Whoever has that life in him, Jesus says, shall never die. But from the viewpoint of the fact that that seed still has to grow and bear fruit, and is only in the life of a Christian begun to do that, is the reason why the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of a small beginning. That seed has to be watered with the water of life. And it has to be warmed by the sunshine of God's love. And it has to grow, as it were, out of this world towards heaven itself. And it takes a whole lifetime before that seed even begins to reach maturity and fruitfulness and to be ready for heaven, ready to be transplanted to heaven. From that point of view, that beginning is indeed very small. And John mentions that too in the first part of 1 John 3. Verse 2, he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Having that life of Christ in us, we're sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. All the glory of our sonship, all the blessedness of our sonship is hard to see. The ungodly can't see it at all. They see maybe that a Christian is different, lives differently, but if you tell them that you're a child of God on your way to heaven, they'll look at you askance if they don't actually mock and ridicule you. Who do you think you are? That kind of thing. It doth not yet appear. In fact, it doesn't always appear to me that I'm a child of God. I don't see that very well. And sometimes have trouble seeing it at all. Those who have struggled with assurance of salvation and of belonging to Christ know what that's like. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. That seed is just beginning to push its way out of the ground into new life and fruit, and is indeed only a small beginning of obedience. Christian looks at himself and his obedience, and he says with the Apostle Paul, the good that I would, I do not do. And the evil that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. And he says that as long as he lives. In fact, it seems sometimes as you get older that you see that more clearly. See your sinfulness, your lack of growth more clearly. A small beginning of obedience indeed. The obedience, of course, is described in the Heidelberg Catechism in that first question and answer this way, that even the smallest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments never arise in our hearts, but that at all times we hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. And reading that, we hang our heads in shame, don't we? And agree with the Heidelberg Catechism and what it says about a small beginning. Or with 1 John 3, verse 9, about a seed. And that small beginning of obedience, has to do with the fact that though the Christian has the life of Christ in him, that resurrection life of Christ, that perfect life of Christ that can never die, he still also has what the Heidelberg Catechism calls his sinful nature. The Bible also describes that as his flesh. And it's not just talking about body, but it's talking about everything, and it's still in the Christian, everything that belongs to this world and loves this world and wants this world. Also describes it as his old man, suggesting that at times the Christian is almost like two people. A new man in Christ, as far as that implanted life of Christ is concerned, but also still that old man, that old person he once was. You have an example of that language in Ephesians 4. Where the Word of God tells us, implying, of course, that that old man is always there, tells us that we have to put off that old man. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Though I'll add immediately that doing that is not as easy as changing your clothes. It requires prayer. It requires constant attention to the Word of God. It requires the work of the Holy Spirit and of God's grace. But the Christian has that old nature yet. And you and I have to understand, too, that that old nature is still as wicked and corrupt and depraved as it ever was. that old nature, that old man. Nothing changes that old nature. But dying and being buried and being raised again with Christ. And until he dies, the Christian has to deal with that old nature. That explains why it's possible for a child of God to fall into serious sin. Explains why he sins at all. But why someone like David could fall into serious sin, or Solomon, or any of those who are described in the Word of God. At one time or another, they all showed themselves to be sinners and showed in that the truth of what the Heidelberg Catechism talks about when it talks about our sinful nature. The best of them still had that sinful nature, and so do you and I. And that explains, too, why the Christian life is always a struggle. Paul even describes it as a boxing match in which you're constantly fighting against that sinful nature. And it seems that as soon as you knock it down, it's up again. Now you have to understand, of course, that that sinful nature is me. It's not that something out there wants what's displeasing to God, but I, with that sinful nature, still am attracted in one way or another to sin. And it can be any sin, of course. It can be sins of the tongue, sins of the mind, any sin that's condemned in the Word of God. But each of us in our own way finds the truth of what the Word of God says. And that requires that we be on our knees in repentance and confession of sin. Always, always, every day. Small beginning, because the Christian is also still that old man. Who traces all the way back to Father Adam and his fall into sin. Repentance, the Word of God, prayer, and above all the work of the Spirit are necessary to do what the Word of God says. Put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Even in 1 John 3, the Word of God suggests, right in the context of those verses that talk about the Christian not sinning, the Word of God suggests that there isn't a one of us who could say, I've gotten beyond that. I've attained to a position in life where at least I don't sin As far as my knowledge of sin is concerned, I don't sin anymore. You know, John says in 1 John 3, verse 5, that he was manifested to take away our sins. And then, lest we understand or forget what he wrote in the first chapter, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Lest we forget that, he gets right at the heart of the matter. He that loveth not his brother. Sinneth against his brother not only, but God. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. So the Christian is both the one who has Christ in him, but who has Christ in him as one who has not yet been delivered from that old man. Perhaps it should be said he's been delivered from the bondage of sin. There was a time when all he was that old man of sin. That time is over. He has the new life of Christ in him. And by that new life of Christ in him, he's one who, how does the Heidelberg Catechism put it? He's one who, with a sincere resolution, begins to live not only according to some, but all the commandments of God. It's probably, in fact, the thing you see most clearly in a Christian. Just like Paul in Romans 7. That even when he fails and falls and sins, he wants with all his heart to do what's right. And hates his sin and sinfulness. But he does that. Going back to the very first part of this morning's sermon, he does that because of that small beginning. Worked by the grace of God and the Spirit of God in his heart, that small beginning of obedience. But that's not the only, those are not the only two things that you have to say. A new creation in Christ, as well as still troubled by the presence of that old man. But the Christian is also, and that's in the Heidelberg Catechism as well, right at the end of question and answer 115, is one who, for whom, that struggle will someday be over, and all he will be that new creature in Christ. Just as all he once was that old sinful descendant of Adam, so he shall someday be only, perfectly, forever, that new creation in Christ. And John talks about that. That's one of my favorite verses. If we may have favorites in the Word of God. Now are we the sons of God, John says, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And the Apostle Paul echoes that in Philippians when he speaks of these vile bodies being changed, even our bodies changed into the likeness of his most glorious body. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man to understand what God hath prepared for those who love him. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism calls, in words that don't come anywhere close to the beauty of Scripture, that's what the Heidelberg Catechism calls the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. I can hardly imagine that, to be without sin, to come to a time when you don't have ease at the end of the day and say, Father, forgive me. When you don't have to deal with against your own sinfulness. When those same sins that you confessed yesterday are there again today, and you have to deal with them again. But in spite of the fact that you've confessed your sins to God and promised to do better and prayed for God and Jesus Christ to do that, you find yourself doing those same sinful things again and again. That's the perfection proposed to us in a life to come. And I tell you, I really don't have to tell you because you know that. But that's what we live for, isn't it? And that's the third thing about a Christian. That with that new life of Christ in him, still struggling with his old sinful nature, he's waiting, watching, hoping, or as Peter put it, rushing toward that day when Christ will come again. And the vision of Christ himself, that's the way John puts it in 1 John 3, verse 2, will change him forever into the likeness of his Savior, body and soul, and give him that perfection for which he has longed and prayed and striven his whole life here in the world. You recognize yourself? In 1 John 3, in the Heidelberg Catechism? Oh, I know that sometimes when all your focus is on your weaknesses and sins, that it's hard to see that you have that seed, that small beginning. But it's then that faith looks to Christ and prays the prayer of the Father who brought his Son to Jesus. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Help me to see by faith that Christ is my all in all, and to hope and live for his coming. I trust you do see yourself in what we've looked at this morning and recognize yourself as a Christian. Amen. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for what we've heard this morning. Help us to take it to heart, to see ourselves in the light of what the Word of God teaches, and to see ourselves not only as we are in ourselves, but as we are and as we shall be in Christ Jesus our Lord. And forgive us our sins, the sins of this sermon and of this worship service, for Jesus' sake.